Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Glad to have everyone here. And in your bulletins today, you will find there's the call to worship and two of the songs that we're going to be doing. So the first, our prelude hymn, which everyone gets to sing, is I Am a Pilgrim. And it may or may not be familiar, so we're going to play it down once, and then we'll sing together.
Saints Day song.
Sure it does. Good Sunday morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship. All Saints Sunday. And happy birthday beside you, Dave.
Hey.
Yeah?
That lady right here.
That lady right there, the polka dot?
If you never told me, I would.
Oh, I think Sarah and I got a pretty good guess. Are there any other board meeting right after church today? Nancy, good to have you with us today.
Thank you. And your husband.
No other announcements? Will you lead us in the right thing, too?
Of an unknown age.
Yes.
Let's play high-low.
One thing, if I, you know, they're having a shortage of pennies and how we used to give pennies for your birthday.
Right.
Remember how many years I could have filled up a jar?
Got a roll.
All right, let's sing Happy Birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Oh, before we go to invocation, please read with me the scripture we have beginning of our bulletin, John 3:16. Together, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Please join me in prayer for the invocation. God the Father, we thank you for being with us this morning, for bringing us another beautiful day that we can gather today in this building to worship you. We ask that you, Pastor David, as he brings his message, your words would come through him. And we pray that everyone would leave here today having received the blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Responsive reading. Let us enter the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation, where Christ is gone before us as our high priest.
We draw near with awe, for he entered once for all into the holy places, not with blood and ghostly calves, but with his own blood.
Behold the redemption that is eternal. Through the spotless offering of himself, he has secured for us an everlasting deliverance.
Our consciences, once stained and restless, are now cleansed by the living God. The blood of Christ speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It purifies, it frees, it calls us to serve.
Altogether, therefore, let us worship in spirit and truth, offering hearts sprinkled clean, bodies washed with the pure water, and lives laid down in grateful service to the Lamb who was slain.
Amen.
Amen. Come, let us adore him. Please stand. First hymn, 362, Nothing But the Blood.
Praise him above the heavenly.
Father, we thank you for the gifts, the talents, the blessings that you have given to each one of us. We just ask that you accept this small return in the form of our tithes and offerings back to you. For your use, for your kingdom, for your glory, for your purpose, and as always, we ask that you multiply these funds. Keep us ever mindful and our eyes attentive to your call and your direction for the use of these funds. We ask all of this in your precious and glorious name. Amen.
Amen. Time for our concerns and praises.
Our classmate and our friend away, so we want to pray for his family and their sweet son-in-law. Their daughter and son-in-law came right before the surgery, the day before, and she stayed a week and had to go back to work. He drove her home, and the next day flew back. We picked him up, so he stayed with Emma this week. He took 3 weeks vacation. Then Tuesday, I believe, which his sister's taking him back to the airport, and then he's driving his wife back on Wednesday and staying another week with them, because Emma just can't handle it herself, because they did send Butch home. They said he didn't qualify to go anywhere, so they got a hospital bed there, but he's, you know, having a rough time. We take Emma the doctor Tuesday, and then we take Butch to get stitches out on Wednesday, so.
Oh, I'm, Peyton just had a new baby, and I think it was Monday or Tuesday, which way it was, but she's home, and she's doing very well, so.
Well, Dad was my first school bus driver.
They all lived on the same road.
That must have been a heck of a road.
Yeah. We were at the window yesterday, and he was a, the pastor told he never saw anyone more American. He, even at church, every Sunday, red, white, blue, and he was a Marine and proud of it, and he always, you know, we got a kick out of it. He just always dressed for it, but he loved his country, and we were blessed to know him, and I work with his wife, and she's a good friend of mine, and so anyway, it was a real nice, there was a lot of good things that, there was so much, Dave didn't even get to tell about his high school adventures.
I think we need to pray for both Alaska, where there was a tsunami that damaged indigenous villages on the west coast of Alaska, and I think we all have to pray really hard for the Caribbean, Haiti, and every place there. There's one spot where an official said 80% of the houses are gone.
Very quiet. I said. Doing okay?
She called me this morning and she said she feels like she's getting something. So she didn't want a chance in coming. And I don't know if you call it a flu, but there is something going around, because I went to my great granddaughter's first birthday party last Saturday. And as of this week, 6 people in my family got whatever's going around. And it hangs on a few days. You're achy, your stomach's upset, and you're nauseated.
One of those crudes.
Yeah, the crud's going around. So hopefully none of us will get it, and we'll pray for the rest of them.
Right. Along with the world prayers, Nancy, we started praying for the situation for the Christians in Nigeria and Africa. Hopefully something gets done there. Nothing else? We're going to pray. Did you guys have anything?
Not that this is the great solution that we're hoping for, but I did hear some news that the administration is thinking about handling the Nigerian situation. So I don't know what that means, but anyway. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning with our hands held high in worship and praise of your gloriousness, your perfection, your saving grace that is available to all of us. God, first I just want to lift up this new great-granddaughter and mom, and I just pray that it is a time of bonding, a time of just celebration. Children bring such blessings into our spirits, to our lives. I just pray that for every new child born, you wash away hundreds of problems. God, we just ask that you continue to be with. I thank you for the willingness and the lovingness of his daughter and son-in-law to take so much of their time away from their lives and to be up here serving their parents as they recuperate. You can only imagine how much stress it is on. We just ask that you supernaturally touch that family with healing and celebration and love and togetherness. But God, we know that even through the awful times of our lives, you find good for those who love you and worship you. God, we also ask that you are with family as she has passed. Give them your strength and your comfort. We ask that you're with family as they mourn his passing as well. As I say often, the time immediately past after the passing is not the difficult time. It's as time moves on and they celebrate their first Christmas, the first birthdays, the first anniversaries without their loved ones. I just ask that you continually keep them in our prayers, that we may reach out to them, check in with them, see how they're doing, if they need anything. We ask that you continue to be with as she's possibly fighting whatever might be out there. We ask that you strengthen her from her tests and her conditions that she's been dealing with. As always, she is missed when she's not here with us, as are all of our family members and friends who are missing this morning. God, on the world front, we ask that you continue to be with the Alaskans who were displaced because of the tsunami. We pray that their homes will be restored as quickly as possible, that they can get back to some semblance of life, that they knew it. God, we lift up our friends, our brothers, our sisters in Jamaica. As the hurricane just sat and spun over the island, dumping tens of inches of water, wind speeds of 170 miles an hour, blowing down anything that was in its way. I know there's been a lot of resources that have been en route to Jamaica to help restore and to make sure that they have food and water. God, if there's any way that you would have us here in the little burg of Chesterville, if we can help in any way, that you would bring that to our minds, bring that to this church that we may minister to those who are hurting, to those who are displaced. And God, we just ask that you are with our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. Those who are hiding because of not only death threats, but the action of death on them, burning of churches, and unspeakable things that you know are happening. And we know that Nigeria is not the only place where our brothers and sisters that call themselves Christians are in danger. We ask that you reach out and place a hedge of protection over all who are in harm's way simply because they follow you. As we know, there's no guarantee of protection. There's no guarantee of perfect life once we accept you as our Lord and Savior. We don't have to look any farther than your disciples who walked personally with you and who suffered because of that. Because the world is not in a position where they want to embrace you because you are a threat to their power, a threat to their control. But we do know, God, that one day all of us will kneel and bow before your presence and be judged. I pray that for each one of us, we are judged to be worthy of your name and your blood. God, as we just lift up our prayers to you this morning, we do so by reciting that prayer that you gave us. The prayer that says everything that you want us to remember. The prayer that says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This time, we'll honor the saints. If you would like, you can come up and light the candle.
If you would join in our unison prayer in your bulletin. Thank you, God, for the sacrifices made by those who have gone before us. May we walk wisely in their examples of faith, dedication, worship, and love. We remember them now as we light a candle in their honor. And then if you would pray with me in unison as well at the end. Dear God, thank you for the example of the saints. I desire to join in their company, worshiping you forever in heaven. Please help me follow their footsteps and yours, Jesus Christ. Please help me to conform myself to your image, seeking you well in all things, as the saints did. Please help me to devout myself in all that I do, to your glory, in the service of my neighbors. Amen.
Our prayer hymn is 702 in your hymn books, 702, and the tune will be familiar. The tune is Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, but it has words for All Saints Day.
Sing with all the saints in glory, sing the resurrection song, death and sorrow are stirred.
Zechariah. We don't get in that book very often. It's next to the last in the Old Testament. Zechariah was a priest and a prophet. He worried about the moral decay of his society, something we don't have to worry about today. But being a priest and a prophet, a lot of the things he said had double meaning. And the more I read it, it's very interesting. A lot of them are the events of the Old Testament time, and they double meaning is they contain the ministry of Jesus. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. On that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. On that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, so they shall be remembered no more. And also I will remove from the land the prophets and the unclean spirit. If any of the prophets appear again, their fathers and mothers who bore them will say to them, You shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord. And their fathers and their mothers who bore them shall pierce them through when they prophesy. On that day the prophets will be ashamed, every one of them, of their visions when they prophesy. And they will not put on a hairy mantle in order to deceive, but each of them will say, I am no prophet, I am a tiller of the soil, for the land has been my possession since my youth. And if anyone asks them, What are these wounds on your chest? The answer will be, The wounds I received in the house of my friends, said the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The perfect sacrifice.
I cannot believe how quickly we are marching toward Advent. Moving toward Christmas. Hard to believe I was just excited about the month of November coming in and it's already gone. But that is life. It moves forward. This morning I want to spend a little time in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, talking about the perfect sacrifice. If you would, turn with me to the 11th verse of Hebrews 9. And it reads, But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, it is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goat or calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of the goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who ate the ceremonial unclean sacrifice, them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Will you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask. I guess I was drawn to that passage in Zechariah because it seemed like such a clean break from that which is a not of you, to that which is of you. Oftentimes I know I wish, and I know others here wish, that we could just do away with everything that is not of you. We could do away with temptation and sin, evil, hatred, death. But God, that's not the way this earth has been designed. We've been designed to be here for a short time, a period of time where we have free will, where we are able to choose those that we and that which we prefer. And it's through faith, it's through experience, it's through seeing you through our friends and our family and through experiences that we are drawn to you, the one who promises eternity, the one who promises peace and love and joy and grace and mercy for eternity. Let us hold true to the fact that our time here on this earth is temporary. That pain will be endured, that sin will be commonplace. But more importantly, that you reign, that you have our lives in your hands. We were created to be with you, not separate. Let us live that life sold to you, the life that demonstrates the perfect sacrifice, the blood that was shed for each one of us. Be with us this morning. Be with us as we leave this place. Be with us for all eternity, because that's the promise that you've given to each one of us who accepts your Son as our Lord and Savior. We ask that you give us an extra helping of your patience. For these are difficult times, but I know that this prayer has been said for millennia. There's never been an easy time. So be with us this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I thought I'd add a piece in here that Tammy could really get excited about. Near Michelangelo. I've messed up his name already. I got off to a bad start. Near Michelangelo's famous statue of David, four unfinished sculptures line the hallways. Calling them the captives, Michelangelo had planned to use them as part of Pope Julian's tomb. With protruding limbs and body parts, each piece appears to be a human figure trying to escape its marble enclosure. On seeing the sculptures for the first time, author Theodore Roeder wrote, "When I looked at those particular figures, they stirred up in me a deep longing to be completed, an ache to be set free from that which distorts, that which imprisons and inhibits my humanness, my wholeness. But as with those statues, we cannot liberate ourselves. We need the hand. We need the hand of another." Imagine standing outside the ancient temple, the ancient tabernacle in the wilderness. The air is thick and smell of burning fat and the bleeding of lambs, the sight of blood poured out on the altar day after day. Year after year. The priests come and go, but the sin remains. The veil still hangs. Access to God is limited, temporary, external. But then the scene shifts. The shadows give way to substance. The earthly tent fades, and we behold a greater tabernacle, not stitched by human hands, not pitched in the desert, but eternal, heavenly, and perfect. And into the most holy place steps not a fallible priest, but the sinless Son, Jesus Christ. He does not carry the blood of animals, but he carries his own. And with that blood, he does what a goat and no bull, no heifer could ever do. He purifies not just the body, but the conscience. He secures not a yearly atonement, but an eternal redemption. Now, this is a time where the tabernacle, as we've heard it described over and over again, there was an outer court where the commoners could come and give their sacrifices. And then there was an inner sanctum, an inner court area where the priests were able to go. And then there was a veil, a curtain, where only the high priest was able to enter. And that's where the tabernacle of Jesus, of God was placed. That's where they felt that God lived. And only the high priest once a year could enter for that sacrifice and that atonement. They had to tie a rope onto the high priest in case he died while he was in there. They would be able to pull him out because no one else was worthy to enter into that tabernacle. Now we see superimpose that with the idea of Christ and his blood, and it's available to everybody. The most common of people, the most horrific of people, the most evil of people, the blood is available to them. That's the part we don't necessarily like to hear oftentimes because of what people do to each other. Why do they get to live with us in eternity? Because the problem is that God doesn't have an hierarchy of sin. Sin in his judgment is sin. The true definition of sin is the mark, if you have a target and you throw something and you miss it, that distance away from that is sin. And it doesn't matter if it's a small distance away or a large distance away, we've missed the target. And that's the purpose of Christ. So let's take a look at Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. And there's a couple headings that we can look at. Verse 11, it talks about the greater tabernacle. But when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, not part of this creation. So the old tabernacle was a marvel of design. It was gold. It was acacia wood, embroidered curtains. It was gorgeous and beautiful to look at. But it was still limiting. It was still prohibitive to all who would want to enter. And Christ is the fulfillment. He is both priest and tabernacle. He is the facility, and he is the one who can enter into that facility as well. His body is the true tent. In John 2, 19 through 21, it talks about the body of Christ being the tent. His resurrection is the raising of the eternal sanctuary. And when he ascended, he passed through not the linen veils, but through the heavenly veils themselves. Hebrews 4:14 says the greater and more perfect tent, again, is the heavenly reality where God dwells in approachable light, and Christ has entered there for us. So we are to take this and stop living as if our access to God depends on rituals or feelings or performances. We are not outside the camp, but we are inside the veil that is Jesus Christ. The second part that we see in Hebrews 9 is the greater sacrifice. In 12 through 13, he did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sacrifice them so that they are not outwardly clean. We contrast the animal sacrifice of goats and calves to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ himself. The goats and calves were sacrificed on a yearly basis where we could become clean temporarily each year. But with Christ, we are eternally clean. The old sacrifices were real, but they were limiting. They reminded Israel of their sin and that they could not remove it. We too know that we cannot remove our sins, but Christ's blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It does not plead for vengeance, it cries, "It is finished," as Christ is hanging on the cross. So we can imagine a debt of trillions of dollars. You bring a wheelbarrow of pennies, earnest, but useless. Then the king's son steps forward, signs the ledger with his own blood, and declares, "This debt is paid in full forever." And that is what happened on the cross. Your sin is not merely covered, it's canceled. The record of debt is nailed to the cross. Rest in the finality of once and for all. And that if there's a piece of Christianity in God's message that I often struggle with, is that once and for all. That's not who we are as humans. That's not what we do as human beings. We judge, we criticize, we may forgive, but certainly in most of our situations, we're not going to forget. So it's hard for us to understand what does that mean when Christ is hanging on the cross and he said, "It is finished." I think one is saying that he is passing from this earth on. But more importantly, it is finished. The debt that has been owed because of sin has now been erased forever and ever, with no judgment, with no looking back. When we get into situations where we remember our sins from years ago and we find ourselves unworthy of Christ and his love for us, that is not Jesus reminding us of that sin. That is the enemy who wants us to be sidetracked, who wants us to be non-productive for the work that Christ has for us. God will never bring up a past sin that has been forgiven in our lives. He wants us to move forward eternally, consistently, and spreading the word of his love and his mercy to all that we encounter. And lastly, the greater cleansing in verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, whom through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that you may serve the living God? Here's the miracle. Christ's blood does not merely cleanse the outside, it reaches the inside. The old system purified the flesh, external, but sin's deepest stains of our conscience, guilt, and shame, that nagging voice that says, "You are not enough. You will never be clean." Christ silenced that voice. His blood purifies the conscience of dead works, not just evil deeds. But even our best religious efforts offered apart from him are only merely not enough. And as a result, freedom to serve the living God, cleansing is not the end, it is the beginning. We are not saved to sit, but to serve. Not to sulk in guilt, but to sing in gratitude. Picture a prisoner released from decades, still wearing the chains in his mind. Christ does not merely unlock the cell, he removes the shackles of shame and clothes us in righteousness. He doesn't forgive us simply so that we can hang around and be gleeful in the fact that we have been forgiven of our sins. He's calling us to a life of service, a life of productive proclamation of who he is in our lives. And whether you're a preacher, whether you're a teacher, whether you're somebody who teaches in the ivory tower of seminary, whether you are an accountant, whether you are a homemaker, whether you are a retired farmer, it makes no difference. God has equipped all of us with the ability to move and to preach and to talk and to demonstrate who we are in his love. That's why we're often called to have a testimony. What has God done for you so that when you have the opportunity to talk to somebody who is struggling, you can concisely and specifically share some things that Jesus has done in your life to give encouragement and direction and insight and excitement on behalf of somebody coming to the faith for the first time? That's ultimately our jobs. Whatever we do for our occupation is insignificant. Because once we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, the blood that cleansed us is available to all who come and would ask him into their lives. So as we conclude, remember that the veil is torn. You remember as Christ dies on the cross, that thick, heavy veil that separated everybody except the high priest from God himself is literally torn in half. It's not only symbolic, but it's purposeful for those who were under the understanding of what that veil meant, the separation of God and themselves. God tears that veil as an illustration to how accessible God is to each one of us. The veil is torn, the priest has entered, the blood has been sprinkled, not on an earthly mercy seat, but on the throne of heaven itself. And because he lives, we live. Because he's accepted, we are accepted. And as we do each month, we come together to celebrate the meal. The meal that was eaten the night before Jesus was betrayed and started the process of his crucifixion. This table is not ours, but it's the Lord's, and he welcomes all who trust him, who repent of their sins, and who seek to follow him in faith. As we prepare our hearts, let us reflect on the cross where Christ's love was poured out for all of us. And let us come with gratitude and humility. May we also be mindful of our unity as the body of Christ, reconciled to God and to one another through his grace. Can we pass out the elements? And as we get the elements here this morning, I ask that you hold them and we will share them together as a family. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after another, "Surely, you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him to have not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." And during that same evening, the night before he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread of the meal and he raised it and he gave thanks for it and he broke it. And he said, "Eat, this is my body broken for you." And in the same way, after the meal, he took the cup and he raised it and he blessed it. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Drink the cup. And we were reminded that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Will you please pray with me? Gracious Father, we thank you for the greater and more perfect sacrifice of your Son. Through his body broken and his blood shed, you have secured an eternal redemption. By your Holy Spirit, make these gifts of bread and cup to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Blessed be your name, now and forever. Amen.
Before we sing our last hymn, I'm sitting there this morning looking at the candles. I neglected to mention that I lost about 2 months. He was on our prayer list for most of the year and lost the battle with cancer, so I was to add to our list of saints. Please stand for our last hymn.
Yep, our last. Are you washed in blood? And
you washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Now go in his blood, and as that song says, when the bridegroom returns, I pray our garments are as white as snow. Go in his knowledge and in his love. Amen.
Amen. Amen.